I invite you to open with me to Matthew chapter 13 again. It's on page 862. The title of our message tonight is Hidden Treasure. And we are going to consider two short parables, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, which you'll find in verses 44 to 46 of Matthew chapter 13. And we want to discover their relevance for us living in 2013 in Twickenham tonight. And we have four things to say. We're going to look at why Jesus spoke to people in parables. Then we're going to look at these parables. Then we're going to identify what the treasure is that is referred to in these parables. And then, quite a big question. Do you want that treasure? So please have open that passage before us. Let's just read those verses again. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus spent a considerable amount of time speaking to the great crowds that followed him in parables. But what are parables? Are they just nice, simple stories with a moral lesson attached? Many people think so. I heard a presenter on a very popular radio show a couple of weeks back refer to the parable of the Good Samaritan, and this was in a debate about immigration, saying that really what it meant was that we should embrace multiculturalism. Now, that parable does teach us a lot about how we should treat other people. But is that it? Was that the only lesson that the parable of the Good Samaritan was supposed to teach us? Is it at that level, or is there something deeper? Is there something more profound that we're to understand? Does Jesus, as a good moral teacher, use parables simply to teach us good morals, or is there more to it? I want to submit to you that there is so much more to it. Look at verses 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. These are not simple moral lessons, but profound truths about man's relationship with God that have been kept secret from the dawn of time. Understand them correctly, respond to them as you should, and you will not just be better equipped to understand the cultural complexities of modern Britain, but you can know and experience a relationship with God that you never knew was possible. So given the profound implications of understanding and responding to these parables correctly, we need to heed the warnings in verses 10 to 17. Look back at those on the preceding page if you've got a church Bible. And the disciples came and said to him, verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their eyes are hard of hearing, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. How you hear this message will determine whether you are on the path that leads to life or the road that leads to death. Are you listening? So that's our first point. Why parables? Second point, the parables themselves. The parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. So back to verse 44. We'll just read them again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, both parables convey essentially the same message. Both men have discovered something that is so precious, so valuable, so satisfying, and so life-transforming that they are prepared to give up everything to possess it. How they find the treasure is the only real difference between these parables. So let's look at the first man and how he comes to unearth this treasure in verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, this first man stumbles across it. He's not looking for it. He wasn't thinking about it. He was going about his business on just another ordinary day. He's working the ground. He digs his spade into the soil and it strikes something solid. He digs around it. He wipes away the earth from on top of it. And he sees that it's some kind of container. He uses a tool. Somehow he manages to prise open the lid. And to his astonishment, he realizes that he has uncovered hidden treasure. And he cannot believe his luck. But there's a problem. It's not his field. And only the owner of the field is entitled to the riches buried beneath. So what does he do? He doesn't want this treasure discovered by anybody else. He quickly covers over the treasure. He makes some inquiries. He finds out who owns the field. How much is it going to cost for him to buy the field? He finds out. He doesn't have that kind of money. What he does know, though, is that if somehow he manages to scrape enough money together to buy that field, his money worries will be over for life, because that treasure will be his. Now there's only one thing on his mind. He must buy that field. He must have that treasure. So he goes and he sells everything he owns, his house and all his possessions, and he buys the field. Now he is so happy because the treasure is lawfully his to enjoy forever. I wonder if you've ever found anything that was particularly rare and precious when you weren't even looking for it. I remember being on holiday one year and we were playing football, as our family tends to do on a regular basis, or certainly did in those days. And we found something that was, I think, an ancient penny. But even that, when we rubbed away the earth and looked at it, we thought, wow, that's really special. I wonder how long that's been there. And we took it home with us. Didn't find out who owned the park we were playing in. On the 16th of November 1992, Eric Laws from Hoxne in Suffolk helped his friend, Peter Watling, a farmer, look for his lost hammer. Eric had a metal detector and went out into the field to look for it. Disappointingly, he didn't find the hammer. But he did find something else. In fact, he found quite a few things. He found silver spoons, gold jewelry, numerous gold and silver coins. Well, that led to a major excavation that resulted in the largest hoard of late Roman silver and gold in Britain, and the largest collection of gold and silver coins of the 4th and 5th century found anywhere within the Roman Empire. It's known as the Hoxne Hoard, and if you're interested, certainly at the time of this internet article, it said that it was on display in room 49 of the British Museum in London. How about that? You're looking for a lost hammer and you unearth Roman riches beyond your wildest dreams. By the way, if that prompts you to go out and buy a metal detector and you find anything really valuable, I do want a percentage. So the first man's find, he stumbled across it. He found something that he wasn't looking for. What about this second man in verses 45 and 46? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this man's different, isn't he? He was looking. He was searching for something. He was literally on a treasure hunt, hoping to find the most superb, the most beautiful pearls. He prepared himself for the search. He researched. He identified the area where he was most likely to find them. He goes to a marketplace. He looks at the display. And then he sees something. Something that takes his breath away. He says to the storeholder, "Do you mind if I look at that pearl there just a little closer?" He says, "Of course," hands it over to him. Now the merchant handles the pearl. He examines it, feels its weight, feels the quality. He knows that in his hand, he's holding a pearl the like of which he has never seen before, nor will he ever see again. He thinks to himself, "I must have it. I must." He knows how much it costs. He knows in order to have it, it will cost him everything. But he simply must have it. The thought of someone else having it and him missing out was too distressing to contemplate. So like the first man, he goes out, he sells everything he has, and he's bought it. And now it's his. Are you like this second man? You know you're looking for something, and you won't rest until you find it. You're on your own personal treasure hunt. Now, I found a very interesting article on the internet about the treasure hunt, which I thought I'd share with you tonight. And it reads thus. Has cancer-stricken millionaire really left $2 million worth of buried treasure in the New Mexico mountains? Eccentric Indiana Jones of Santa Fe reveals 11th clue in hunt for his loot. For the past 3 years, amateur treasure hunters from around the nation have been scaling mountains and scouring forests in search of an elusive bounty of gold nuggets, jewels, and rare antiquities believed to have been buried by an eccentric New Mexico millionaire. Now, they have another clue to go on, possibly bringing them one step closer to unimaginable riches or a crushing disappointment. Santa Fe antiquities dealer and adventurer, Forrest Fenn, 82, has left a trail of 9 hints allegedly leading to his loot in a mysterious poem published in his autobiography. A 10th clue revealed sometime later stated that the treasure is hidden more than 5,000 feet above sea level. This week, Fenn presented a new hint in the hunt for his elusive booty while appearing on the Today Show. The quirky magnate said that the 11th clue was, no need to dig up the old outhouses, the treasure is not associated with any structure. For more than a decade, he packed and repacked his treasure chest, sprinkling in gold dust, adding hundreds of rare gold coins and gold nuggets. Pre-Columbian animal figures went in, along with prehistoric mirrors of hammered gold, ancient Chinese faces carved from jade and antique jewellery with rubies and emeralds. Forrest Fenn was creating a bounty, and the art and antiquities dealer says his goal was to make sure it was valuable enough to entice searchers and desirable enough visibly to strike awe. Think of that. Valuable enough to entice searchers and desirable enough visibly to strike awe. Now, if that is what a rich man can offer in this treasure hunt of his, how much greater riches does God offer to mankind? Which leads us to our third point, God's treasure. So what is this treasure representing in both parables? These men, when they have found it, are prepared to give up everything for it. What does the treasure represent? It is God's infinite treasure. His own precious Son, Jesus Christ. Finding this treasure and owning it means finding in Christ the meaning, the purpose, the fulfillment of life. It means entering into an eternal relationship with God through faith in his Son. It means seeing in Jesus the answer to everything. Finding satisfaction in following Jesus that you never knew was possible. Jesus becoming to you the greatest possession of all. So in the short time remaining, I want us to unearth this treasure hall that God has prepared, to open it, to, as it were, open before you 3 treasure chests, to attempt to display before you 3 things about Jesus that should demonstrate to us just how valuable, how desirable, how awesome Jesus is. So let's go to our ground, the Word of God. Let's take up that first treasure chest. Let's lift the lid and see what we find. The first thing I want you to notice about Jesus that should strike awe is that he is the creator of the universe. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Don't turn with it, I shall read it to you. In verses 15 to 18. Just listen to these words. He, this is talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, if that doesn't strike awe to you and your soul, I don't know what will. Jesus Christ created everything in this universe. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sea, the birds, the reptiles, mammals, man. And that means that he made me. And it also means that he made you. And that means that you owe him your life. That means he deserves your obedience completely and your worship. He is your creator. Let that strike awe into your soul for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to our second treasure chest and open it. And let it reveal to us something else about Jesus. The second thing I want you to notice, not only is Jesus your creator, but he is also your judge. The Bible says that at his second coming, he will judge the living and the dead. Every human being who ever lived will have to stand before him and give account of their lives. Jesus holds you accountable for your every sinful thought, word, and action. He says that whatever you have whispered into somebody's ear, thinking that you were sharing some sinful secret with them, and that only you and they would know about it, Jesus says that secret that you thought was so well hidden, he will declare from the rooftops. Everyone will hear it. Nothing will be hidden on the day when Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. And that means he's going to come to judge you as an individual. And if you're not a Christian tonight, or you don't know quite where you stand, let that fill you with awe. Let that cause you some anxiety that you will have to stand before Jesus Christ and account for your life. What will you have to say? What can you say? His light, and God is light, his light will expose all your darkness. And the Bible says that eternal punishment is the just punishment for sinners. Jesus said, do not fear him who can destroy the body, but after that can do nothing. But fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I tell you, fear him. What secrets do you have? What have you done that you think nobody else has seen or heard of? What are you ashamed of? It will all be revealed on the day of judgment when Jesus comes. The Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Jesus is God. He is your creator. And he is your judge. Now, after such a solemn warning, I'm very happy that there's a third chest that I want us to open. Third and final chest I want us to examine. I want us to see the very special treasure that it has inside. And it's this, the third thing I want you to notice. The third thing I want to strike awe in your souls as you consider Jesus Christ is not only is he the creator, your creator, not only is he the judge, but he and he alone is the savior of the world. Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament verse 12 says this, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the Bible says this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, the just for the unjust, to bring us back to God. And on the third day he rose again from the dead, and that he is alive forevermore. Now, is it beginning to dawn on you just how precious, how awesome a treasure Jesus Christ is? If so, and this is our last point, do you want this treasure? Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, what is that saying to you? What is that challenging you to do? It's saying that you cannot keep your old life and have Jesus. You cannot pay lip service to Jesus and claim to be his disciple. You cannot keep your sin, your selfishness, your pride, your anger. You cannot keep your lust and have Jesus. It's all or nothing. If you are content with the fool's gold that you possess, if some sin, some belief, some opinion, some relationship, some experience is too important to you to give up, then you will never have Jesus. You are rejecting the treasure that God has given to mankind. The treasure of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worth turning your back on everything to have. You need to listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 4 to 8, the Apostle Paul, a strict Jew, who despite his great heritage, despite loving the life he once lived as a strict Jew, he was prepared to give it all up to follow Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. What are you prepared to do to have God's treasure? Is there something that you're holding on to something you are reluctant to relinquish? Some sin that means so much to you. I want you to compare what you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see how precious, how awesome he is, that he is the treasure that God has given to mankind, and that he is worth giving up everything for. Tonight, the treasure, as it were, has been passed to you to examine, to handle. And I ask, please, don't let it slip through your fingers.